and just a love for the outdoors. He gets up here about a month before the meeting begins, eats all our food, uses up our electricity and everything. But he gets out in the woods and just loves it out there. And then God has given him a very unique ability to be able to take those scenes from the woods and from the outdoors and to be able to transfer it onto canvas. And what a gift he has. And to be used of God, be willing to give that gift to the Lord. You know, a drawing like this, I maybe shouldn't say this, but a drawing like this, he could sell for a lot of money, you know, and do it, you know, with oil painting or whatnot, and could probably be a multimillionaire doing this. Well, maybe a thousandaire. But to use that for the Lord is such a blessing, and it's a blessing to me. And then to be a good preacher, a great preacher on top of that, means so much. So let's get our Bibles out. He's going to bring a message from God's Word and then show us this picture.
Thank you, Pastor. It's always a joy to be here, and I look out and see a lot of familiar faces. I was going to say old faces, but I try to stay away from that. And I have to turn this on before we get much farther. Let me see. There we go, I think. But anyway, I'm glad that you're here. We have two chalk drawings completed. And how about a boat tonight? How many like that one the best? The one that's on the wall, the one I did last night, the best. All right, how many like this one up here the best? How many would like it better if it had a bullseye painted on it? I knew he would. Yeah. We were years ago. I don't know what year that was. We went out to Colorado. Do you remember what year it was?
05, maybe.
05, somewhere in there. And a bunch of us went out there. The pastor was along. My brother and I went. And I'll tell you, it was 10,000 feet in the air, and these old lungs just, I mean, I was raised in the mountains up here, but we've lived in Kentucky for so long that I don't have mountain lungs anymore, and 10,000 feet and 3,000 feet is a lot of difference anyway. But we got down there, or out in Colorado, and at about the 10,000-foot level, and that first morning we split up. My brother and I, he's 3 years younger than I am, and we decided he and I would go out, and we was going to get one and show all these young bucks, you know, how to do it. And so we had seen the night before, we'd seen a herd come down off the mountain into a field down at the bottom of the mountain. You get the bottom of the mountain is where they were. And we were up about halfway up there somewhere. And anyway, we decided we was going to hightail it down there and find this place, wait on them to come down. Well, we got down there. By the time we got down to the bottom of the hill, it was almost dark, so we had to make our way back up the hill. And it took us so long to get down the hill. Imagine how much longer it took to get up there, because you have to stop about every 100 feet and get air. You know, my legs wasn't giving out, but my lungs were. And so along about 10 or 11 o'clock at night, somewhere along that time, while we had GPS, so we didn't get lost, and we were heading the right direction. It's just that it was a lot farther than what we anticipated. But along the way, it was still just getting dusk. I mean, it was just starting to, you could still see your sights, so you could still shoot if you had an opportunity. And we're walking along the side of the mountain there, and all at once, one of those elk let out a war whoop just maybe 100 yards from us, just up above us, like to scare us to death. So we sat up, and he had a cow call, and I got in a position where if it came my way, I'd get a shot. And all at once I saw it come down off the hill, and it stopped right in front of me about 80 or 90 yards out, and I could see the rack. Whether it was as big as this or not, I'm not sure. But it was big enough that I was impressed with it. And I can still see it standing there. And Gene let out a little hoop, you know, cow call. And the elk looked my direction and went and turned around and walked away from us. And the last thing I saw was horns disappearing down the hill, you know, like that. And that was it. So I told my brother, he never got to see it. I was the only one who got to see it. And I told him, one of these days I'm going to do a chalk drawing, or a picture of an elk, and show him what I saw. Well, this is about as close as I'm going to get to it, I guess. So anyway, that's kind of the history of that thing. All right, take your Bible. And seems like I'm, do I need to move this down maybe a little bit? It seems like it kind of bellows out there once in a while. Take your Bible and go to 2 Samuel, if you will, chapter 19. 2 Samuel, chapter 19. We're going to read several verses, so I'm not going to have you stand, because we're going to start reading in verse 9, and we're going to read clear down through verse 23, and I trust that I may get tired to stop in the middle there somewhere, but we'll start out there, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 19, in verse 1, the Word of God says, And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, The king saved us out of the hands of our enemy, and he delivered us out of the hands of the Philistines, and now he's fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why speak you not a word of bringing the king back? And the king and King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar, the priest, saying, Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren. Ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone, of my flesh? God do so to me, and more so also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, Return now, and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal, and to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. Now let's skip over to verse 19, where it says, And he said unto the king, Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it in his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and he said, Shall not Shammai be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king saith unto Shammai, Thou shalt not die, and the king swear unto him. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you this evening to just ask for your anointing, ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts. And we pray, well, as we show the chalk drawing later on, it'll be a blessing not just to the people here, but it'll be a blessing to you. And we dedicate it all to you tonight in Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right. Now, maybe you got the gist of what was going on here, and maybe you didn't. I'm not really sure. When you read like that, stammer and stutter like I do, sometimes it's hard to get everything together. But here's the gist of it. Absalom is King David's son. We all know that. And Absalom had killed his half-brother Amnon because he had raped his sister. And as a result of that, King David sends Absalom away, kicks him out of the kingdom. And he was away for a long time, and finally about half forgave him, brought him back to the kingdom. And you'd have thought that would have worked out a good relationship. The two of them could have got together and you know, had a steak or something like that, or some french fries or something, and it'd been all right. But the way it turned out, David only forgave him about half-heartedly and just never really forgave Absalom for what he did. So Absalom, he gets upset, and Absalom is a, the Bible tells us in here that he's an extremely good-looking guy. Let me read that to you if I can find it here quickly. It's found over in chapter 14 where it says, "But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head there was no blemish in him." So here's a guy that had everything going for him. He's the son of a king. He's good looking, and he's mad at his dad because of the conflict that they had. And Absalom is a perfect picture of rebellion. That's what it is. And so he decides he's going to work some things together, and maybe he can just take over the throne and he can be king. And so he began his work. And in the 15th chapter of 2 Samuel, you hear what he did. And it says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, that it was so that when any man had any controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear you. And Absalom said, moreover, oh that I were made judge in the land." He really meant king, but he said judge. "And every man which hath any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do to him justice." And so you see what he was doing. He's playing to these people, and he's taking every advantage he can, his good looks and everything about him. It's even said that back in those days that they would oil their hair, and of course it was probably a dark black hair, and they would oil their hair and really make it shiny, and then they would sprinkle gold dust in it, make it even more beautiful. Some of the women have done that around here, isn't that right? So anyway, that's what they did. And anyway, the people's heart began to go towards Absalom and away from David. And Absalom mounted such a rebellion that it came to the place where David had to take off, and he left Jerusalem. And the Bible says he didn't just leave, but he went far away. He went far away. The picture here is a simple one. When you look in the typology of the story, you have David, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as David was the king here. And David has been not dethroned. He's still king. He's still king no matter where he's at, because he's the anointed of God. Just as Jesus, he may not be the Lord of your life or the king of your life, but he's still king. To you, he may be anything, but he's still king. And so David is out of the city. He's out of the area. He has his faithful following that's always with him. But Absalom takes over. And as he takes over, there's several things that happens. One of them is there's weeping. There's weeping on the part of David. And you can read some of the verses there where it speaks of him and the people. They wept because of what had taken place. But not only did they weep, but the people back in Jerusalem, in that area, they began to weep also, for they saw that there was something wrong with this whole scenario. The battle took form, and of course, Absalom is killed in the process. When Absalom is killed, then there's turmoil breaks out among the people, because there's no leader, and that's what happens when there's no leader. Usually you start getting the factions and people trying to cause problems and so forth. And so now we have Absalom dead and David is out of the city. And the question is, why have you not brought the king back? And I'd ask you that question tonight. It may be there's someone sitting out here and you have decided to do your own thing, and you've taken the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not just your Savior, but He's your Lord. He's your Lord. He's your King. And you have turned your back on Him, and He has not left you in the sense that you're lost, but He has gone far away. And whenever you call to him, whenever you try to pray to him, you find that he's very distant. You don't sense his presence any longer. And that's the sense of the message tonight. Is bring back the king. Whenever the king is gone, whenever one of the things that happened when the king was gone is Absalom, we saw the morals of the city go downhill. Absalom takes the concubines of David and sets up a tent outside the palace and goes into the women. And the morals of the city goes down. Whenever Christ is dethroned or when he's put out, and I believe that there's somebody sitting here tonight that he's outside and he's knocking on the door. And if any man will open that door, he'll come in, he'll sup with them and he with them. That's what he wants, and that's what he's waiting for. And it may be that you're one of those tonight, and you've taken him out of his rightful place on the throne of your heart, and you've taken him, put him outside, and he's waiting to be brought back in. And so my suggestion to you is bring back the king. Bring back the king. The second thing was that not only were there a lot of weeping and there was a wickedness that took over as a result of the absence of the king, but there was a warfare broke out. The people began, the factions began to fight among themselves. I don't have to tell you that usually whenever the Lord is out of his place in your life, things don't go right. Have you ever noticed that? It just seems like things just don't go right whenever he's out of his place. Rightful place in your life. It seems like things start going wrong and you try to fix them yourself, and the next thing you know, it just keeps getting worse and worse. So the weeping, the wickedness, the warfare that broke out, but then there's something took place. When they realized that the one that they had anointed to be king over them, Absalom, when they realized that he was dead, and there something started to take place, and that was the people began to remember David. You know, if only we would take time to remember the Lord when he was in his rightful place in our life, when he was calling the shots and giving the direction and the guidance, and how smooth things went, and how it seemed like that whenever we had a need, he was right there to meet that need. He's promised to meet every need that we have. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And he's one that sticketh closer than a brother. What a Savior we have. Whenever Absalom was dead, the people began to start thinking about David. And they said, you know, David really, he took care of us. He protected us. We weren't attacked by the Philistines where, you know, everything was going good. We had plenty to eat, everything. They started remembering the good things about the Lord, about their Lord. Perhaps we need to take time every day just to spend a few moments remembering where we were when he met with us in the way. When we were lost and on our way to a devil's hell, and we recognized that we couldn't save ourselves, and we had him to come into our heart and change our life, and he did change it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, you know, he's that new creature. That was an experience that we all had. Remember how things changed for the better, how that our life began to straighten up, and all the complications of sin began to simplify, and our life became more black and white instead of all these little gray areas that we had to make decisions over. Remember that? That's what happened with the people. They decided that there was something that since Absalom was dead, there's a vacuum there. Understand this. Whenever there's a vacuum of leadership, the devil always plays to try to take in that vacuum. So they needed to bring the king back. They needed to bring him back. I think about the world's pleasures. They dissipate quickly. Have you ever noticed that? The pleasures that the world gives, there's pleasure in sin for a season, it says, just a short time. I think Samson played that sin card, that sin game, and found out the same thing. And he lost that game also. when your sin has separated between you and your God, then you must ask yourself this question: what drastic catastrophe will God place in my life before I desire the king's return? You see, that's what had taken place. It was pretty drastic. Here, everybody was looking at Absalom, and they said, here is a great king. Looking at how handsome he is. Why, he's somebody we can follow. But then all at once, he's out of the picture. He's dead. And now they have a problem. They can't figure out what to do. And they realize that this has been a catastrophe that has made them go back and think this whole thing over again. It's tragic, but it happens. I look in the book of Amos, and I see where God dealt with the nation of Israel over and over and over. And the Bible says that they would not come back to him, would not return to him. And so he did this and this, and they would not return to him. God does use drastic circumstances to catch our attention and to bring us to the place where we want to bring the king back in. And I'd say to you, why wait for those drastic consequences of sin? Why wait for them? Let's bring the king back. Let's bring the king back. It makes sense to bring the king back, put him on his throne, put him in his rightful place so that he's the one that does the telling. He's the one that guides, the one that directs our paths and our lives. People began to remember that it was like when David was when he was supposed to be. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 9, it says, all the tribes of Israel saying, the king saved us out of the hands of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hands of the Philistines. Perhaps we need to take inventory of our lives and determine what it is that we thank God for and make a difference. Jeremiah gives us an insight to God's desires when he says in many places, he says, if thou shalt return to me, then I'll return to you. That's what God's looking for in our life. The king may not be in his rightful place, but he's still the king. And that we need to remember. Jesus Christ is still the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. No matter what priority he has in your life, he's still the King. Amen? He's still the King. The return of the King. David returned to see. David's return gives us another picture or another characteristic of Christ. When he came back, there were those who were on the other side that were along with Absalom in this rebellion. And there was those who came to him and said, David, you need to put these people to death. They were against you, and they cursed you, and they threw rocks. They did all that bad stuff to you. He said, you need to put them to death. And David said, nobody's going to die here today. And the characteristic of forgiveness is brought into play. You know, God is not going to ridicule you if you come back to him. He is standing there with open arms waiting for the prodigal to return. That's what he wants. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're not saved. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is waiting with open arms to receive you as one of his. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He's waiting for you. Why not bring back the king tonight? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and we'll show this chalk drawing.